And I will pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have your word and to have it open in front of us as we study it this morning. We pray that we would hear from you, as it says, as we go through our text, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts right. It's sharp and it cuts precisely. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would, find the mark, if you will, with us, that we would hear directly from you through your word. And Lord, we're so blessed that you would even give us your counsel and your commands, and we want to learn them, obey them. We also want, as our text will encourage us, to live in your rest. So help us, Lord, I pray that we would understand better what it is to do that. We pray for the children downstairs, and that you would bless them, that your word would take root in their lives, and that they would grow in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Hebrews chapter 4, and what I'm going to do first is read from Psalm 95, because it's referenced in, the author of Hebrews references it, a portion of Psalm 95. So I'm going to start in verse 6. Of Psalm 95. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And so we do come today to worship him. And then it goes on, it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And so the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95 in chapter 4. And so we can just keep that passage in Psalm 95 in mind as we go through our text this morning. So as Psalm 95 indicates, God's people in the Old Testament, specifically that generation that was delivered from Egypt and made it to the border of Canaan, to the Jordan River, they failed to enter the rest, the promised land that God promised, because of unbelief. And so we've been through the book of Joshua, and we know that that generation is the generation that entered the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb, they were of the former generation, but they had faith. Some 600,000 died in the wilderness, 600,000 men, just the men. So maybe 1 million died in the wilderness in their unbelief. And so it is an egregious thing to not have faith in God, to refusal to trust in him. And I'm enjoying going through Hebrews now after we've gone through Joshua, and we've got in our minds some of those pictures from the Old Testament. They would not cross the Jordan, that generation. And it was unbelief that caused that. They just couldn't trust that God would follow through on what he said. And so, as we're in the book of Hebrews, now the author of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish audience. We've talked about this. They're under heavy persecution. And it's clear from the way the book of Hebrews is written and structured that this is the author of Hebrews saying, do not go back to where you came from. Do not go back to the law. Do not go back to Judaism. There's a lot of pressure. And the author of Hebrews makes a case and just like one thing after another saying that old covenant and the sacrificial system and the priesthood and even angels, all these things, they are lesser than Jesus. Do not give him up. And really a point in all of this, and we'll see it is a sin to not believe in Jesus. Do not walk away from faith in him. And this is what they're considering doing. Maybe they haven't quite processed it or hadn't, but it's being laid out for them. Do not do this thing. A key word in chapter 4 is the word rest. We'll see that. It's mentioned a number of times. And we can think of Jesus' words, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus is the one in whom we find true rest. In the Old Testament, entering the Promised Land, the people were promised rest, but it was like a different kind of rest, and it was really a peace from battle. And we'll look at that as we go through the chapter. But let's get into it. Hebrews 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, the gospel being the good news. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So what we see right away is there's a promise of rest from the Lord, of entering his rest. So God desires rest for his people. He desires rest for us. And specifically that rest is, it's not the rest, like there's a picture in the Old Testament there of rest from battle. But this is really a rest in relationship with him. This is a rest from trying to somehow earn God's favor. This is a rest from paying the wage that we owe. The wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's a rest from trying to earn what we cannot earn. And there is nothing so tiring as doing something where you cannot get ahead. Like you just work and you work and you work and nothing changes. And that's what it's like if we're trying to pay off the wage of sin or the debt that we owe. We can try and we can try and we can try and we will owe. Well, we'll owe more every day as we sin more. But like we're not going to balance those scales. It's not how it works. So that's the kind of rest that is offered under the new covenant. And there's something about the flesh that just, even when we're trying to please God, it wants to work, as opposed to receive the gift. And one thing we see as we go through Hebrews, and it's really clear here in this passage is, and this is something to note, salvation, it is not and it cannot be through works. there is no rest in work. So thinking of our salvation, if we're going to rest in Christ's finished work, we have to stop trying to do the work. He's done it. Obedience matters, actions matter, but it doesn't earn us our salvation. So there's a lot of unrest in life, but there is a promise of entering his rest. And it's that picture of eternity in the presence of God. It's also the rest of walking in relationship with our Lord through this life as well. But we know the trials still, they happen. But do we walk through them in faith, with faith, or there's that trying to work at stuff that God is not asking us to work at? So the good news of rest was proclaimed to the Israelites, led by Moses, right? It was at best a foreshadow of the rest that is offered in Christ, but it was very much a land of promise and a rest, a place free from their enemies, a place to worship, set up the tabernacle, eventually the temple. However, their lack of faith in God's command caused them to fail to enter. And that lack of faith, specifically, as it's put here in Hebrews, lack of faith, another word for it is unbelief. So we're not talking about weak faith, we're talking about unbelief, like no faith. And they refused. They just flat out refused. So they had this good news, but it didn't get mixed with faith. And so then it's just the good news. Right. And it's not doing anything in a life. And for me, the pictures help. There's the Jordan River. The command is cross it. And when we talk about the men, because we have numbers for them, two men said, we're going across. And 600,000 said, there's giants, and we won't do it. And they were wrong. They were just flat out wrong. They should have trusted God. And so, a weak faith, as I see it, would have gone, I don't know how this is going to work out. But Lord, help me with my unbelief, and here we go. We're going across. You know, the guy with really strong faith, and this may have been like, this was Joshua and Caleb, they're going, giants, nothing. Yeah. God's going to wipe them out. Let's go. But I do, like, unbelief is not the same as doubts coming through or faith that is, let's call it weak, going, I'm not sure. But that faith still crosses the Jordan River and says, I'm going to trust God and I hope I don't die. But I'm going anyways. I do believe the Lord honors that. It's better to be the Joshua or Caleb. He's like Caleb at, you know, what was he, 80, 85? He's like, give me the giants. I've been waiting 40 years. Let me at them. Yeah, that's the type of person we want to be, right? But they were promised this, and they wouldn't do it. So then the good news that was preached to them, there's a land overflowing with milk and honey, and it's yours. You just have to enter. It wasn't mixed with faith, so then it did nothing in their lives. and they died in the wilderness. And the gospel that is preached was preached to the Hebrews, that is preached to us. It is the good news. And it will save us. And we will enter God's rest, but it has to be mixed with faith. Otherwise, it's like sitting on a platter, but it won't do anything in a life where it's not mixed with faith. So faith, it's trusting God, it's belief, it's believing, but it's not just belief as in, I know there's a God, Satan knows there's a God, right? But it's belief mixed with trust. We use the word faith, but it's trust, it's submission, obedience, these kinds of things. So, another point, the gospel must be combined with faith. The only way a person can have true rest, the rest that is offered, is to believe in God, believe in the Savior that He sent. Belief meaning have faith. So it's astounding, because we can look at the Israelites in the Old Testament and go, what were they doing? They saw all these miracles and they died in the wilderness. All they had to do was trust God. Well, all we have to do is have faith as well. And the rest of the world around us. But these are issues of the heart and of the will. Verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. So we who believe, we will enter God's rest. As He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So you see a couple of references there from Psalm 95. Also, back to the creation account. So we who believe enter the rest offered, which is in contrast to those who lack faith. And remember, the context of Hebrews is, hey, don't abandon faith. Because that's the context. There are people who are considering abandoning faith in Christ. He's saying, don't do that. And he's got this example from the Old Testament. This has happened before. You know what happened, and you know what the result was. And the stakes were far lower than entering Canaan is not like refusing to cross the Jordan, let me put it that way, is less egregious than rejecting Christ. So he's like, do not turn to unbelief. Then the author of Hebrews points out that the concept of rest goes right back to creation. God rested. He created everything, and then on the seventh day, what did He do? He rested. Why did He rest? Because He was finished. So that He rested. So rest is good. Some of us may have trouble resting or believing that we should rest or can find rest, but rest is good. The Lord wants us to live in that. The question is, why can we rest? We can rest because the work of our salvation is finished. And that's the... There's different levels of rest or areas of rest in our lives. But certainly the main point of our text is the rest that is found in Christ in regards to our salvation. So we can rest in that because the work on the cross and the resurrection, Jesus' work, it's finished. And we can rest. We can rest in that. But the concept of rest, it runs through the Bible. But its fulfillment is found in Christ, who brings us rest in our relationship with the Lord. And as I've said, this is a rest we can never figure out on our own, never earn through our own strength. We can take a rest from physical labor, and we should. We should build that into our lives, but we cannot manufacture that own rest when it comes to our right standing before God. We can't earn it. And this runs through the book of Hebrews. You are considering abandoning the most precious gift that has ever been offered. Do not do this thing. And another message that comes through clear in this is the gospel sitting there on a platter. Do not reject it. Even for those who are unfamiliar with it or standing back, don't reject it. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So, Psalm 95 again. So the rest was and is promised, but not everyone enters it. Why leave rest and go to a place where there is no rest? This doesn't make any sense. Don't go back to the old covenant. For us, never move away from Jesus. Why go away from salvation and rest and relationship with the Lord to where we were before? There's very much a logical argument here that says this would make no sense whatsoever. There may be some kind of external pressures that are making you want to move away, or other things that are going on in your mind or your heart that, you know, you're thinking of drifting, or you are drifting, and it's don't. There's no good reason to do that. So don't leave rest to live in a place of no rest. And again, it's back to faith, which produces obedience as opposed to unbelief, which results in disobedience. Comes out of a hard heart, a hard and prideful heart. Excellent advice where it says, today, or when you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Don't do it. Do you ever, it could be hearing something from the Lord, or it could be hearing something from someone else. You ever hear something and your heart just kind of goes hard, like there's this resistance? It's like, no. It might even be no before you even think about what's been asked or what you've been told or commanded. And so it's a very wise counsel. When you hear God's voice, when you hear from his word, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Do not do it. And so, for me, it's this reminder when we feel that, like when it happens, and when we, if we're paying attention, we'll notice it. We need to stop and go, I better not do this thing. And if I'm fighting, if it's hard to just stop, then I need to take it to the Lord immediately and say, Lord, I need your help with this because I do not want to rebel against you. I do not want to do things out of unbelief. So, and very much in this, as it says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I see in that, there's a choice. Do not harden your hearts. And so, the flesh or the world or whatever we want to call it, the enemy, there's lots of justifications that come up for having a hard heart. And as far as I can tell from God's word, there aren't any good justifications for having a hard heart before God. God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. I think about that. I think about it sometimes. Do I want God opposing me? Thankfully, God is gracious. And he does have patience with us. Because the reality is sometimes we have to work through this stuff. And he doesn't just crush us the moment this stuff goes through our heart and our mind. But best to be aware. Do not harden your hearts. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. So, and that's referring to this from Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice. It's like the author of Hebrews anticipates the argument that says, well, you know, the generation led by Moses didn't enter the rest, but then Joshua took them in to the rest. So there we go. It's fulfilled. You know, so what are you kind of talking about? That we have to cling to this rest that you're talking about in Christ. And so it's like he anticipates that and quotes from Psalm 95, which is this reference to today. So in Psalm 95, written well after the time of Joshua. In Psalm 95, it's pointing to the fact that that rest that Joshua led the Israelites into was not a complete rest. And so we see it as a type or a foreshadow of the rest that would be found in Christ. So, and we do need to remember that we don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Certainly a really strong comprehension of the Old Testament and also a Jewish audience. So they would all have a very comprehensive understanding of Jewish history and the Old Testament. So that's why we see these references. So to that argument, well, Joshua, it was fulfilled, Joshua took them into the rest. No, David's points to the fact that this was not fulfilled completely. And there'll be another. So don't harden your hearts. Verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And so that's the point in Hebrews. There remains a rest, a better rest, a fuller rest for the people of God. It's a rest that is spiritual, not just physical. But it is patterned after the rest that was provided for Israel through Joshua. But it's only fulfilled in Christ. And we will only experience it through faith in him. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So you can see as we go through, there's this, it's talking about the rest found in Christ, but it's also, okay, what does that mean about our works? Ephesians 2:8-9 talks about being saved by grace through faith. And this not by works, lest anyone should boast. When we enter the rest that Christ offers, we cease to work for our righteousness. And this is important, an important concept to understand. We cannot pay the debt that Christ paid. If we could, he wouldn't have needed to go to the cross. He wouldn't have to be the only way to be reconciled to the Father. And again, God finished his work at creation and rested. Jesus finished the work of salvation. And he's rested from it. He's not still working to see us saved. And we also are to rest in that. And this is where it really emphasizes the fact that it's a gift. It is not something we have earned. It is grace. But to this day, right from the book of Hebrews, where it's being talked about, right through to this day, Christians get pulled into legalistic practices or legalistic circles, and it's just something where we think we need to do things to earn God's favor. And so we need to keep coming back to this place where we are reminded salvation is found in Jesus' finished work, or faith in Jesus who finished the work, plus nothing. And that's really the bottom line on it. And there's this argument that kind of goes, well, but, you know, people are going to abuse God's grace, or it's cheap grace. It's like they think they can just do whatever they want and say, God, forgive me, and everything's going to be fine. And they basically live like a heathen with fire insurance kind of thing. Well, it doesn't work that way. And we'll see it emphasized as to why before we finish off this morning. But the key in it all is faith. Because faith does have fruit. And that fruit will look like obedience. It'll look like the fruit of the Spirit, but it does have fruit. So the person who cares nothing to obey God, like nothing, and it's just like, I got my fire insurance, I can say a prayer and be forgiven. I think there's a fair question. Well, the question that person needs to ask is, am I saved? Do I have belief? Do I have faith? regardless of that, the facts are the facts. It's faith in Jesus plus nothing when it comes to salvation. And when we come to that place of going, I no longer have to work for my right standing before God, that is a place that we can rest. And out of that rest, and I believe the rest in, let's call them the practical things of life, the day-to-day, our rest in walking through the things of life will come out of that rest that we have in Christ in regards to our salvation. But that has to be the foundation for it. We trust him there completely. We rest in it. And then we trust him through the other commands and day-to-day things in life. If we're trying to work for our salvation, there's all kinds of cracks in our foundation, and that's going to show up all over the place in life. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So, let us therefore. So, in light of all this, be diligent to enter that rest. Do not allow unbelief to direct your decisions or our decisions. I don't want that. You don't want that. It does not bear good fruit. Unbelief will lead to a fall. And again, I want to mention unbelief. We're talking about salvation and that picture of the Israelites not crossing the Jordan. This is an unbelief that is not a momentary doubt. This is a, like, very much a heart is hardened against God. So we may fail to trust God at times and we may take a fall. But the right thing to do is go, Lord, forgive me. I want to trust you. Help me get back up. And now I'm going to obey you. And that's different than the hard-hearted unbelief that is like rejecting God and just saying no. It's still always better to obey God the first time and not take the fall. But we know we do at times. So get up. Enter his rest and carry on. Just be diligent. We are to be diligent in this. Be diligent to be people of faith. If we get a sense of unbelief, chase it down, get rid of it. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'll read 13 as well. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's the kind of verse that'll keep you up at night if you're not living in the rest that Jesus offers, because that's a fearful thing. But we'll get to that in a moment. The Word of God, and we could spend, you know, you could do sermons on just verse 12. But let's run through it here in the context of the chapter. So the Word of God, and we have the written Word of God in front of us. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So think a blade that's like razor sharp. It's like shaving the hair off your arm. It's sharp. It cuts deep. It cuts precise, or it finds just the right spot. And the Word of God will do surgeries in a life that nothing else can do in our lives. The Word of God can cut and find and do those surgeries that nothing else can do. No human wisdom will get to the spot, if you will. It can divide even soul and spirit, or joint and marrow. And the point is, like, it can cut. The Word of God is surgical. It can cut. And this is the Lord doing it. He can cut along a line like no one else. And I'm sure many of you have experienced a word from the Lord. And sometimes it just cuts right to the core. And you go, wow. I've read that before. But this time it just cut right to the, gets right to the bottom of it. So soul, intellect, emotion, spirit. If we think of it that way, intellect, emotion, spirit, things of God. One of the things the Word of God will do, and is very good at, is it cuts between the things of the flesh and the spirit. And sometimes it gets a little blurred for us, but the Word of God, it's not fuzzy. It will cut. I was thinking of, there could be lots of examples, but I was thinking of one where the flesh gets mixed in and spiritualized sometimes. And it's, so this idea, I haven't heard this for quite a while, but going back a few years, I'd heard it a bit. So I don't know if this is still a popular thing, but it's along the lines of, in order to learn to love God and my neighbor, I must first learn to love myself. I cannot love others if I cannot love myself. And kind of, you know, you get someone who's good with words and you can kind of wrap this up nicely in a very spiritual sounding thing. And I've heard it before. I can't describe it properly because it's hard to say it even. But... But that idea, like, I need to learn to love myself, and I just can't love. But if you go to God's Word, what does it say? Love God, love your neighbor. Don't say anything about loving yourself. Because God knows we love ourselves. And yeah, who do we spend most of our time thinking about? Yeah. So... But that's just one example. Just like things can get, you know, fleshly things can get spiritualized at times. We could come up with a long list, and the Word of God will just chop right through and go, this is flesh, this is spirit. And this is, and God's Word is where we need to go in order to discern these things. The Word of God is very discerning. And it doesn't matter what, I believe this wholeheartedly. There was a time in my life I didn't, but I do now. The Word of God will address everything that we need addressed in life, one way or another. So, bottom line is, God knows what He's talking about. We need to listen to Him. So, jot that down. Verse 13, and we're going to finish here. I read it, but I'll read it again. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that's something. We know it, but do we often think about this? God sees everything. Nothing is hidden. Everything is laid bare to the one to whom we give an account. And that is a sobering fact. So the thing is, God knows everything, and he has not missed anything. And knowing that, one, his salvation plan is the right plan. We don't need to argue with him about it. We choose yes or no. But it's a good plan. He knows everything. No one is perfect. No one will enter his rest based on works. Anyone who tries, and here's the thing. So everything is open to God, to whom we must give an account. For those who are considering the time of the book of Hebrews, abandoning Christ and going back to works, the point is God sees everything. And anyone who thinks they're going to stand before God one day and argue their case based on their works, here's the reminder, God has seen everything. Everything is laid bare before him. And I believe the point in that is, you are not holy, as the author of Hebrews is saying to his audience. And it's true of us. We are not holy, and God knows it. And that is why Christ died and paid our debt. He is our advocate. So there's a point here that is saying, you do not want to meet Christ the judge. You do want to meet Christ the Savior and enter the rest that he offers. I'm just going to read 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, that's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So we want Christ as our advocate, not our judge. So the point from that is, as the author of Hebrews says, therefore be diligent to enter his rest. That's where you want to be, and choose to obey in faith. So let's close there, and we'll finish off the chapter next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we've seen in our text, your word is powerful. It's living. It's active. It does surgeries in our lives. Gives us guidance. It discerns our thoughts and attitudes and so on much better than we do ourselves. So we thank you for it, Lord. We pray that we would combine your word with faith in all aspects of our lives. Help us, Lord, as we desire to do this, and we pray that it would bear fruit. Help us, Lord, not to allow unbelief in our lives. But Lord, we ask your forgiveness for that and express our desire to be stronger and stronger in faith. And we're so thankful for your grace. And I pray, Lord, each one of us, even in the trials and challenges of life, Lord, that we would experience your rest, the rest that only you can give. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. Have a great afternoon, a blessed week. If you would like prayer, please come on up to the front on my left, and we'll pray for you.